Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 14. Let's hear God's word. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, same word, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's go back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to see very similar words recorded by the Apostle Paul, this time to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Some churches are more likely to be filled with a different kind of Spirit. And somebody was telling me about a certain congregation they went to, and they stayed for communion, and it was the hard stuff they were drinking. And they were telling me how that the minister who was officiating, he had more than one slug of what was at the front. He actually had quite a few drinks. And the more he did that, the more his humor came into play when he was talking. To me, that's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not liquor. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is going to be the result of the fullness of the Spirit. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Tonight we are continuing our studies in Colossians chapter 3, and particularly the words of verse 16. If you were here last Lord's Day evening, you will have heard me preach on the subject, why we do not sing psalms only. There are those, you may or may not have met them, there are churches, you may or may not have been in them, that believe in what is called exclusive psalmody. And the reason that they are called exclusive psalmody is that they, in their public worship, in their song service, if you want to put it like that, will only employ the words of the Psalter, or at least paraphrases of the Psalter, because actually they don't employ the words of the Psalter in song. They have doctored the psalms in order to make them fit in with music and to rhyme, so they are actually paraphrases of the psalms. Now, I am a psalm singer, and I do, as you will know, those of you who come here on a regular basis, like the times to sing one of the psalms, that of which there are a selection in our book. But while I believe in singing psalms, I do not believe that we're only to sing what are commonly called the Psalms of David, the Old Testament book of Psalms. I made the point, among many other points last Lord's Day, that it never was the case, as I understand it, that all 150 psalms were employed in the public worship of God in any era. There were about 55 psalms that we know of that were used in Levitical choirs. There is little evidence that some of the Psalms were ever sung, because they are actually the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. But be that as it may, there are those who will take the words of Colossians 3 verse 16, and indeed the partner text in Ephesians 5 verse 19, where it talks of it speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what they will say is this: if you go to the Septuagint, some people say the Septuagint, the Old Testament Greek version, which they believe was employed by New Testament believers, when you go to the book of Psalms, you will find that some of the Psalms were called Psalms, some of them were listed as hymns, and others were called songs. And so from that, they build the case that when the Bible says that we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what God is actually saying to us is that we are to employ only the Psalms of David in our public worship. Because when we sing from the Psalter, we're either singing a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. That's the case that is made. I don't believe it. I don't believe that that is so. I do not believe that the Lord has restricted his people in their worship to the Psalter only. And I'm not going to go over all the ground that I went over last Lord's Day. If you were not able to be here, I would recommend that you get the recording of that message, if it came out, and I think it did. And you will be able to follow along from where I finished up last Lord's Day on this particular theme. But last Lord's Day, I did finish up by saying that because we are in a New Testament dispensation, that does make things different. I, for one, and our church agrees with this, our Free Presbyterian Church is not exclusive psalmody. I do not, as a minister of the church, agree with the claims of psalms-only advocates. For, as one eloquently put it, the fullness of truth in the great Christian hymns could not have been written before Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. With that progress in revelation, the church moved from infancy to maturity, and corresponding with her changed experience and privilege came an augmentation in the language of her praise. Now, that's just another way of saying that we are no longer in the Old Testament looking forward to Christ. We are in the New Testament. We are in the full blaze of gospel light and liberty, and therefore we can worship and should worship God accordingly. Our singing, whether it be in public or private, and by the way, that's another point which I touched on that I want to emphasize again, there is nowhere in Scripture where God tells us it's okay to sing hymns of human composition in private gatherings or in formal gatherings, but it's not okay in public worship. I don't believe that there's any such evidence in Scripture for that position, and yet I have to say that is the position of many psalms-only advocates. They will say this only pertains to public worship services like this. But if we were to have, for example, a youth fellowship, such as we had the other night, or if we were to have some sort of informal gathering, or maybe sing around the campfire, the picnic, or whatever, it would be okay then to sing hymns. And that kind of thing is practiced in Reformed churches who believe in exclusive psalmody. In fact, some of them, their private music choices are terrible. They really are. And I have experience of this, having ministered for 10 years in Scotland. There is a big heritage in the land of Scotland of exclusive psalmody. I had a gentleman come to our congregation when I was in Rutherglen in Scotland who was an exclusive psalm singer. He decided he was going to change the policy of our entire denomination in regard to this. And I had to tell him firmly that that wouldn't be happening. It wouldn't even be happening in one congregation, i.e. mine, let alone all our congregations. And he thought that was a terrible thing. But of course I informed him if he wanted to go to a church that sang only psalms, there are plenty of them out there, including the one that he had just left, because it was going into compromise and departure from the Word of God. Our singing should reflect new covenant truth. And that is the point that I want to make in the message tonight. We do sing and we do praise God using psalms, not only the Psalms of David, although we do use those. Psalms, which the word psalmos in the Greek literally means a song that is accompanied by music. Psalms. We also employ hymns and spiritual odes or songs. That the word ode is actually the word that is used in Colossians 3:16. We talked last time about the claim that must be examined. That is the claim of exclusive psalmody people, that we should only employ the Psalter in our public worship. Having examined that claim, and hopefully to your satisfaction refuted it, I want to proceed tonight to the conduct which must be explained. And I'm really referring to the conduct of churches such as ours. You see, I'm a firm believer that we should not only believe certain things and practice certain things, but we should know why it is that we believe what we believe, and know it, why it is that we practice what we practice. I have heard of instances where young men who began to study the Bible have been stirred up about doctrine and have gone to their pastor and have said, "Now, pastor, you know, we've always been taught such and such a thing, but I've been studying the Bible here and the Lord's showing me this, this, and this." And sometimes the pastor has blown that young man or young men off by saying, "Well, now, we don't believe that in our church. That's not what we believe in our church." But then they just leave it there. And they don't tell those inquirers why it is that they believe what they believe. So we may have taken it as a matter of course that in our churches we sing from hymn books and we use spiritual songs and we use the psalms as well. But why do we do that? Why do we not just sing psalms? What is that great truth which causes us to reject the restrictions of exclusive psalmody? Why sing the hymns and the songs that we do along with the psalms? Well, I believe that the first part of Colossians 3:16 supplies the answer. Here's what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly in all wisdom. Now, what is God saying there? He's saying that the doctrine of Christ and of the gospel is to dwell in abundance in us. Therefore, as New Testament believers, our worship, the singing included, must reflect this. Now, the three great features of our worship, in the Free Presbyterian Church, this is true. It's not true of every church. But the three great features of our worship, our public worship, our prayer, praise, which includes singing and music, and preaching. Prayer, praise, and preaching. Those are the great features of our public worship services. Now let's think about it for a moment. Our praying has what as its focus? Our praying has as its focus not only the revelation of God in the Old Testament, but the revelation that is given to us in the New Testament, and especially the great New Testament truth that Christ has come and his work on our behalf is the basis of our praying. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 19. We're talking here about the focus of our praying. This would include the public praying of the minister in the service, as well as the public prayers of God's people in prayer meetings. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now, let me stop there. This is a New Testament truth. Because in the Old Testament, whether it be in the tabernacle or later on in the temple, there was no way into the holiest of all for the average person. In fact, there was no way into the holiest of all for those who were Levites but who were not the high priest. The only person who could go into the holiest of all, in through that veil, behind the curtain, to where the mercy seat was the high priest on one day per year. That was the Day of Atonement, when he would slay the animal, he would take its blood, and he would sprinkle it inside the veil, which, of course, was fulfilled in Christ, and that's what Paul is teaching us here. But we said, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The great truth that we focus on in our praying in the New Testament is the person and work of Christ. And yet, think about it. Our prayers are not restricted to inspired utterances. We don't just pray the words of Scripture. We pray basing our prayers on God's Word, it is true, but we pray using our own words. We talk to the Lord in our own words. And what about our preaching? Our preaching is also focused on Christ and His atoning work. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. In fact, Paul said that was his one message. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I think I told you here about the complaint of one of my daughter's fellow students in college. She wasn't particularly impressed with our congregation in Greenville, because, to quote her, all they do over there is preach Christ. I must say that both amused me and saddened me at the same time. All they do over there is preach Christ. Well, what else is there? What else are we supposed to do? Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the person and work of Christ. So, when we preach this great message. Yes, we preach from the Old Testament, and we do it from a New Testament standpoint, and we apply New Testament truth to it all. But while our preaching, hopefully in this church anyway, is scripturally grounded, our preaching is not restricted to biblical quotations. You know, I don't just stand up here and read scriptures. But I employ, as a preacher, my own words. And yet preaching is the central act of worship, as far as I'm concerned. Now, if that's true of our praying and our preaching, why is it not then true of our praise? Why will our singing not reflect the same truth? We have the full New Testament revelation of Christ and His work, and that should be our main focus. Our singing should, and I trust does, reflect new covenant truth. Notice what Hebrews again has to say about the worship of the people of God in Hebrews 13, verse 15. It's talking here about the sacrifice of praise. This is a New Testament sacrifice. We don't come with the blood of goats or of bulls or animals anymore. We have spiritual sacrifices that we offer up to God by Jesus Christ. And of course, one of them is got to be our singing. Hebrews 13, 15. By Him. By who? By Christ. By the Lord Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, the proponents of exclusive psalmody will say, now wait a minute, you can't improve on the words of Scripture. You can't improve on the Bible. When you're using the Psalms as a manual of praise, you cannot improve upon that. Well, the question is not, can I improve upon that? That's not the question. The question is, has God restricted us to only using the words of one book of Scripture to use in our praise? You see, when we're singing, we're not restricted to inspired utterances, because our singing is our response to what God has done for us. When we're singing about our experience of what God has done, as well as the doctrine of Scripture. Now, some people don't like experience hymns. Well, I do. Because I believe, like the old Scotswoman once said, that the gospel is better felt than telt. We need to know that we're saved. And yes, we should make God the focus of our singing, and our hymns should reflect doctrinal truth, but there should also be our experience of that, because our singing is our response to what the Lord has done for us. Our praise is offered to the Lord by who? By Jesus Christ. Now, the question is Old Testament language adequate to express the experience of a New Testament believer. If I go back to the matter of prayer again, let me just say to you that in prayer, no one that I have ever spoken to, exclusive somebody or otherwise, has ever said that believers are restricted to the language of the Old Testament. And of course, that's confirmed by the Scriptures. When you look at the prayers of the New Testament, they were not restricted to the language of the Old Testament. It's true that when you look at the praises of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and of Elizabeth and Zacharias, they did use and they did employ Old Testament terminology because they only had the Old Testament. But you will notice that they actually uttered to God those praises in their own words. They were not restricted to the words of the Psalms. You look at, for instance, the expression of joy of Zacharias unto the Lord after the birth of John the Baptist. He didn't find himself restricted in that song of praise to the book of Psalms. And again, to talk about our preaching, again, no such restriction is in force. We employ both testaments in our preaching. We preach from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, and we preach from the vantage point of a full revelation of gospel light and truth. And why then should our singing be any different? Why should our singing be different? Think about this, if you haven't already. The language of the Psalter is very much that of anticipation. It is not the language of realization. In general, that is true. The basic message of the Psalms, as well as the whole of the Old Testament, is this: Christ is coming. It is not Christ has come, although it is often argued by exclusive Psalmody people that we, as New Testament believers, can view the Psalms from a New Testament standpoint. Therefore, we can interpret much of what is said there from the New Testament perspective. That is true. But I don't believe in any place in Scripture that the Lord has restricted us to that. And it does take quite a bit of spiritual light and quite a bit of the influence of the Holy Ghost to be enabled always in the book of Psalms to apply it correctly to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms are part of the progressive revelation of truth, which culminates in the full light of the New Testament coming of the Savior. And so the point is that I'm trying to make tonight: there is progressive revelation in Scripture. It leads on to a full and a final revelation. And what is that? It's the message of the New Testament. Now, when I come to preach, I don't just preach from the Old Testament. I preach, yes, from the Old Testament and the New. And when I do preach from the Old Testament, I do so from the standpoint of one who has the New Testament. And in my preaching, I am not restricted to this message: He is coming. But I proclaim Christ has come. And so in our songs, yes, the doctrine of Christ and the gospel is in the Psalter. There's no doubt about that. But the ceremonial system of worship is very, very prominent there. It is Old Testament language. There can be no denying that. Let me just give you a few examples that I was picking out myself as I prepared this message. Just a few verses from the Psalms that will illustrate what I am saying. Look at Psalm 51, verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now that's the language of the Old Testament. That's the language of the old economy. When they had burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, when they did offer bullocks upon the altar, and yes, it is true that all of that finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet and all, when we're singing that, we're using Old Testament language. It's the language of anticipation. Go to Psalm 66 and verse 15. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings, with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Now, is that New Testament language? It is not. It is Old Testament language. It is the language of anticipation. It is the language which is looking forward to Christ. But yet, our friends in the exclusive psalmody grouping, if I could call them that, or those who are of that persuasion, will tell us that this is what we are to be restricted to in our singing, and just applying New Testament theology and truth to it. Again, look at Psalm 81, verse 3. Psalm 81, verse 3. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. This is the language of the ceremonial. There were feast days, there were new moons and special Old Testament Sabbaths, not to be confused with the weekly Sabbath, but there were special ceremonial Sabbaths, which Paul tells us in Colossians are done away with. It's very interesting to me that people who hold to exclusive psalmody will very often object to the use of musical instruments in services. And some of them are on record as saying that musical instruments in church are playthings and toys. I think they quoted one of the reformers who said that. Well, that's interesting, because if you are to sing from the Psalms, this very psalm that I just quoted from Psalm 81, verse 2 says, take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. So we can sing that about the timbrel and the pleasant harp and the psaltery, but we better not use any of the instruments in our services or we're breaking God's commandment, because that belongs to the ceremonial system. What utter nonsense is that? So it's okay to use ceremonial language, but it's not okay to use the musical instruments of the ceremonial era, because that's fulfilled in Christ. You see what I'm saying? Now, to be fair, it is argued by sincere people that we are now viewing the Psalms from a New Testament standpoint, and by the grace of God, we are enabled to see the truths there in that book in that light. It's granted, that's true. But it could be said that God might well have framed the Old Testament in such a way that the New Testament would never have needed to be written. But he didn't. He has given us the New Testament. We have both Testaments, and neither is to be neglected. But the fact is, the New Testament is that era of greater light and privilege for God's people. See, I think that there are two ends of the spectrum that are equally wrong. There are some over on one end of the spectrum who will say, we shouldn't even hardly bother with the Old Testament at all, because all that's done away with, and we're New Testament Christians. And hence you have the practice of people carrying around with them New Testament. Now, if that's what you've got with you tonight, don't please think that I'm trying to get at you. But I dispensed with that practice long, long ago. Because in visiting people in hospital, it's not the only reason that I would do this, but I've done it before. If you were to visit someone in hospital and you ask them, is there a portion of Scripture you'd like me to read? They said, well, I'd like you to read from, and they mentioned some Old Testament book. Well, you'd have a problem, wouldn't you? All you've got with you is the New Testament. Unless you have it memorized, you have a real problem. I'm a two Testament Christian. I believe in the whole of the Word of God. We shouldn't divide it up in that way. But there is no doubt the New Testament is that era of greater light and privilege for God's people. We are New Testament Christians, and our singing as well as our preaching should be a reflection of this. We may, I would say, must base hymns of praise on the New Testament Scriptures. I really wonder sometimes why it is that people think that God would not want us to sing about the full revelation of His Son. Notice that the New Testament says, for example, in John chapter 7, that the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7, verse 39. Now, what does that mean? The Holy Ghost was not yet given. It doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost wasn't present. The Holy Ghost was present in the Old Testament era. But he was not then poured out. That's what it means. The Spirit of God was not yet poured out as he was at Pentecost. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. Yes, he was going to go to the cross, but he hadn't gone yet. Therefore, the Spirit was not poured out. The Old Testament believers, if they were singing the Psalms, could not sing, "The Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given," because it hadn't happened yet, as far as the pouring out of the Spirit is concerned. But we can sing that. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that it is indeed in the New Testament an age of greater light and liberty and privilege than the Old Covenant. Ephesians 3 verses 4 and 5. He says, "Whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." It was not revealed then, as it is now revealed. That's what the Bible says. The pouring out of the Holy Ghost then is a new covenant truth. Again, yes, it is true, the book of Psalms may be viewed and it may be sung from in the full light of New Testament revelation, but how, tell me, can the language of David and Asaph and the others be the most appropriate expression of a New Testament believer's experience? Ian Murray, who has written a good little booklet on the subject, said this: "All evangelical truth can be found in the Psalter, but not to the degree in which it is now made known." Unquote. You see, in Old Testament worship, especially in the ritual of the temple, Levitical choirs took the lead. Asaph himself, who wrote some of the Psalms, was a chief song leader. There were Levitical choirs, choirs made up of Levites. They had to be of that tribe. They took the lead in the worship. But that doesn't happen today. Now you have the whole church singing in worship in the fullness of the Spirit. Not that I'm against choirs per se, but I really prefer the situation where the whole congregation is the choir. We all sing to the Lord's praise. Now, is it then the case that the language of Christian praise is to be always confined to the words of an age of less light and less privilege? Is it? Is the progression from Old Testament to New Testament truth not to be reflected in our praise as we sing to the Lord? It's only to be reflected in our praying and our preaching? This was a point that Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer of another century, made very, very well. Let me quote what he said. "Can we believe this to be the best method of worshipping God?" he asked. "To sing one thing and mean another." And what he was talking about was going to portions like the Psalms there and singing about burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. "Is that the best method of worshipping the Lord?" he said. "Besides that, the very literal sense of many of these expressions is exceedingly deep and difficult, and not 1 in 20 of a religious assembly can possibly understand them at this distance from the Jewish days." And then Isaac Watts gives many instances from the book of Psalms to show that there are many hundreds of verses in that book which a Christian cannot properly assume without putting a very different meaning upon them. Again, I say, is it not interesting in examining this issue to see what other parts of the Bible have to say about it? For instance, let's go to the book of Revelation. The book of the Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and it gives us a glimpse into heaven. In fact, it gives us several glimpses into heaven. John was a privileged man because the Lord in vision showed him things that none of us have been privileged to see. Among those things, there were these visions of the redeemed of God in heaven, singing the praises of the Lamb. And it's interesting, is it not, to find that they're not singing from the Psalter, but they're singing in New Testament language. Look at it. Revelation chapter 5, for instance. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now consider this. The Apostle John witnessed that. He saw that. He heard that. The praises of God's people in heaven. And what were they singing? They were singing, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And what we're supposed to believe is that if John had proceeded to do that in the assembly on the earth, God would have said it's unacceptable worship. You can't do that, John. Oh, I know the saints in heaven are doing it, but you're not allowed to do it. You're only allowed to sing from the book of Psalms. And frankly, I find that absurd, as well as strange, that John could listen to such singing as long as he didn't join in. You know, as long as he didn't use such words in his own public worship with other believers on the earth, it was okay. Heard God. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Sorry, John, you're not allowed to sing that. Well, that's what the saints in heaven are singing. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. But sorry, John, you're not glorified yet. You have to stick to the book of Psalms. Now, I don't say this to be rude or insulting, although I have certainly felt that some who have taken the exclusive psalmody position have been rude and insulting in some of their statements about people like ourselves. But I do find this absurd. Heaven's choirs may sing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But I must stick and be restricted to Old Testament psalmody. Now, friends, I don't believe that the Lord has made such a rule for the church as this. But when it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it means that we may sing of Christ. We may sing of Jesus. We may sing of our Father in heaven. We may sing about the joys of heaven. And exclusive psalm singers, sincere though they may be, and many of them are, they are sincerely wrong. Now, the point is well made. And I have to say, this ties in with my own experience. And there are exceptions to it always, but the point is well made that in churches where exclusive psalmody prevails, there is usually also a distinct lack of emphasis on the joy of salvation. That happens to be the truth. It may be denied. Many may gnash their teeth at the idea of that, but I have to say, and certainly it's based on some of my Scottish experience, that there is a missing element in worship, even in public prayer, in churches where they only sing psalms, and that is the language of assurance. The language of assurance. I have to return, not that all my experience is based upon him, but I have to return to my dear friend who attended my church for a time in Glasgow. And I don't think I ever heard him, when he prayed publicly, thank the Lord for his salvation. I don't remember it. He may have done, but I doubt it. Usually the tone of his praying was along these lines. Oh, we're such sinners. Oh, we have sinned against the Lord. And all of this morbid introspection and examining of his own navel, as it were, spiritually, looking inward all the time. And I used to think to myself, when is he ever going to get to the point where he talks about the Savior? Where he thanks the Lord for redemption through the blood. Where he thanks the Lord that he's saved. You know what the problem was? He was used singing from an Old Testament standpoint. And therefore his praying was also from an Old Testament standpoint. You know, I think that sometimes, and again, I know I'm generalizing, but there does seem in exclusive psalmody circles almost to be a fear of using the name Jesus. There's a fear of using that name. And that's not surprising. Because when Old Testament language only is used in your singing, it tends to be used only also in your praying. You see, when you sing only from the Psalter, you never mention the name of Jesus. It's not there. The name Jesus is not there. It doesn't talk about his name. Oh, Jesus is there, all right. But his name isn't there. The name of his incarnation. A man with a very good name, James Hamilton, Scottish Presbyterian preacher, a lifetime psalm singer, said this to a friend of his who would not use anything other than psalms in worship. Here's what he said, and I quote, "I would ask, does it never strike you as a strange test of spirituality that you should sing on for 50 years without ever mentioning Emmanuel, the Rock of Ages, the Lamb of God, the resurrection and the life? Is it not a strange token of growth in grace and in meekness for heaven that you should have been singing all this time without having yet come to the name of Jesus? How would you like it if every sermon, or even one, were constructed on the pattern of your habitual praise and never once named the name that is above every other name? And in all seriousness, will it do to leave it out?" This same man said that the Psalms of David do make the noblest substratum for Christian worship, but they seem to ask for those Christian endings and New Testament doxologies which in our old and original Presbyterianism were attached to them. Very good quotation. But again, I think it's also true, as one has pointed out, it's not any accident that on the subject of heaven, hymns have excelled the Psalter. See, when people use only the Psalms, they don't sing about the joys of heaven, because it's from an Old Testament Psalm. Oh yes, there are occasional references here and there that we can look at from a New Testament standpoint. But the problem is, to repeat an earlier point that I've made, when you stay only with Psalms in your singing, there is the difficulty of satisfying Christian devotion with the songs of an earlier stage of revelation. You're trying all the time and looking back to an earlier era to satisfy your New Testament devotion. And I don't believe that can be done, and I don't believe the Lord wanted us to do it either. We live in the New Testament. We're not Old Testament believers. We're New Testament believers. Therefore, we must also sing about the New Testament as well as the Old. And you can't do that in a way that our devotion would warrant us by sticking only to the Psalms. To quote Murray again, "The larger blessings of the New Testament era warrant additional forms of praise." Now let me just put a little caveat in here, a little rider, a kind of a caution. Obviously, not all hymns that have been written or are extant and have been sung and are sung have been or are agreeable to Scripture. There's an awful lot of rubbish out there that masquerades as Christian singing. Now, some of these groups have put out their CDs and their tapes and be as well chucking them into the trash as inflicting them on the poor ears of God's people. So-called contemporary Christian music, I'm against it. Totally against it. CCM, I'm against it. Because while the gospel is applicable to every age, I don't believe that there's any age in which a rock beat can be put to Christian words and be acceptable worship, whether in private or in public. We're not going in for what many are going in for today, which is to have the four or five crooners at the front with their microphones, so-called leading in worship. They're not leading in worship. They may be leading in worship, but it's the worship of man. That's what they're leading in, the worship of man. How do you know that? Because when they get done, when they get through with their singing, oh, clapping and cheering, whistling and all the rest of it, it's worship, all right. It's not the worship of God, the worship of man. It's very prevalent today. There's a lot of places where instead of having a service like this on a Sunday night, they have an entertainment show for Christians, or even for the ungodly. Kind of an alternative, you know, sort of a Christianized version of the Grand Ole Opry. You know, you don't have to go over there to Branson, Missouri, or down there to Sin City and Nashville and go for all that stuff. But you can get the equipment, you can get your Christian Johnny Cashes, you know, in church. And there's a lot of people, that's their appetite. I want to tell you, that is their appetite. That is what they desire. That is what they want. They don't want preaching. Not preaching, that's boring. Preaching. Who wants to be preached to? We want to enjoy the Lord. We want to enjoy worship. Let's have our worship service. And their worship service, it is that. It's worship. It's not the worship of God. It's the worship of men. It's the worship of their own lust. It's the worship of their own flesh. It's feel-good Christianity. But it isn't even that. It's just feel-good something. It's not Christianity. Our singing should be scriptural. Our singing should be based upon the Word of God. Just to go back to the text there, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you abundantly, richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Some of the singing that goes on, it's neither teaching nor admonishing. But there's no teaching in it. The doctrine that's in it, you put inside a thimble and still have room for something else. There's no doctrine in it. CCM. But you know that, which is true, is no argument against hymn singing. Just because there are bad hymns, there's no argument against hymn singing. Just as because there's bad preaching, no argument against preaching. Are there people who pray a load of garbage? Doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. There's unbiblical sermons. That's not an argument against preaching, that it should be abandoned. And neither is the fact that there are bad things written by people that are doctrinally unsound. Any argument against sound scriptural hymns. And I have to say, God uses hymns. There are people that I know who have been converted because God used the words of a godly hymn, a hymn that was based on Scripture, and it just crystallized the whole message for them and brought them to the point of faith in Christ. Now that's not to denigrate preaching. Those same people would have heard a lot of preaching, but it was all brought together in their hearts by the words of the hymn. And as for me, I'm really glad that I can sing "What Think Ye of Christ" as a test to try both your state and your skin. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. I'm glad I can sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." That's the experience of the New Testament believer. That's the experience of one who has been to Jesus for the cleansing power, to quote another hymn, and is washed in the blood of the Lamb. We love to sing of the Christ who died, and His wondrous love proclaimed. I have to say, I would have an awful hard time attending an exclusive psalmody church. I really would. Let us take care of what we sing, yes. But let us not be afraid to sing of a full-orbed Christ and a full-orbed gospel. Because all that we do, including songs and worship, should be, even literally, as the following verse tells us, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Imagine telling people, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, that would include your singing, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, as long as you don't sing the name of the Lord Jesus, because you're only going to be singing from the psalm. That is absurd. In heaven, even as I speak tonight, they're singing. They're singing. And they're singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. They're singing the new song. You know what they're singing about? They're singing about the shed blood of Christ. And so I think what we do is, while we're here on earth, let's get practiced up for heaven. Let's get practiced up for heaven by singing the songs, good songs, godly songs, biblical songs, about the work and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Amen.